Thank you, Blake, and I know you just love getting up in front of everybody like that, but we appreciate it and appreciate the work you're doing and representing our state and our area and everything that you do, and thank you guys for the work you're doing. You can't ever do enough of it, so we appreciate that. James chapter 4 is where we're going to be this morning, and it worked out well. I've been in contact with Ken and Jerry for a few weeks, a couple months now, right after I got here and kind of came up and trying to work out a date that would work to do this. And I realized a few weeks ago that, you know, we're starting a series on investing time and talent and resources and treasure into the kingdom and kingdom work. And I couldn't think of a better time to do that, to recognize the work that Blake has done than on a Sunday where we're going to be talking about investing our time as a resource for the kingdom. And so I'm glad that I was able to work out this morning. But James chapter 4 is where we're going to start out. And I want to start out with a few statistics. These are a little old, but they're still, I think, probably pretty accurate, if not worse than they were in this. Picking out a few of them here. But it's about time and how we use our time. 60%, this is in business, 60% of meeting attendees take notes to appear that they are listening when they're not listening. Let's see. I'm sorry, I lost my spot here. The average worker sends and receives 190 messages a day. That's email, text, IM, different things like that. 190 a day. The average American watches 28 hours of television every week. It's almost as many as you're in work. But on the other side of that, the average working person spends less than 2 minutes a day, in meaningful conversation with their significant other. Worse than that, the average working person spends less than 30 seconds a day in meaningful conversation with their kids. Yet, 78% of workers in America wish they had more time to smell the roses. Time. Time's an important thing. Time is invaluable. I mean, there's not really a way to put a value on it. And James, it's going to be the launching point. We're going to spend the first half of the message this morning is looking in James and kind of the spiritual side of this. But then we're going to get on the backside. I want us to look at how practically this applies to us as we leave today and go about our week. And some of this, I mean, you're here on Sunday morning, which means you're putting at least an hour of investment. I mean, I don't know if you're paying attention, but you're here at least. You're not doing something else. So, I mean, if you are paying attention, that puts you above the average, I guess, that you're investing at least this amount of time into your spiritual life and into your growth as a believer and your growth as a Christian. So James chapter 4, verse 13 says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." So in the verse 13, James is talking about, and remember, James was a pastor. On Sunday nights, we've been in the book of James. We're not going to get to chapter 4 for a while, but we've been in the book of James. Just started out a couple weeks ago. And James is a pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And he was one of the first pastors after Jesus was ascended into heaven. He's Jesus' half-brother, came to believe in Jesus after the resurrection, didn't believe he was who he said he was until after he had died and been buried and came back to life. And I guess when your big brother comes back from the dead, that changes the way you look at him. But it did for him. It did for him. And James became a believer. And James, in fact, became a pastor of the Jerusalem church. And he was writing this book to his church, but also to other believers who were kind of spread out around Israel and around other places. So he's writing this letter to them. So he's telling them, and he's talking about possibly some people in his church that he had observed having this conversation. Some businessmen had gotten together, and they were making their plans for the next year. We're going to go here, and we're going to buy and sell. We're going to go over here and sell these things, and a year from now we'll have this profit. And James is going, guys, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, much less next year. And you're doing this, and you're making these plans, and the thought and the idea of how God factors into it hadn't even crossed your minds. Not that it's wrong to make plans, but don't make your plans without considering God. And what they were doing, what they were really practicing, and what we, I'm afraid, are guilty of practicing sometimes is a form of practical atheism. This idea that I believe in God, I even come to church on Sundays, but as I function day to day, God doesn't really enter in the equation of how I live my life, how I conduct my business, how I interact with my coworkers, how I interact with other students at school, all those things. God, you know, he's just not really involved in all of that. That's church. This is work. It's two separate things, right? It's not. There's a problem with that approach, and the problem comes down to pride. And that's the first note in your bulletin there, it'll be on the screen. The problem of pride. Because verses 14 and 15, it says, you don't know what your life's going to be like tomorrow. We can't even really plan tomorrow, can we? Are we guaranteed tomorrow? No, we're not. And unfortunately, we get to see it happen over and over and over that people who thought they had time don't get time. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. So we make plans and we say, not only just say, if God wills, this will happen, because in the same way, we've covered this before, in the same way that's the making of plan and saying, okay, God, here's my plan, now bless it. What I think James is really saying is, go to God as you're making your plans and ask him to inform your plan making. Let him be a part of your plan making, and then he'll be in your plans as you go forward as well. But the problem is, no matter how well we plan or how well we anticipate, because some of you guys, you business people, especially you farmers, I don't know how you do it. I mean, you can almost predict the future in some ways. It's just the weather in some things and knowing, because you're planning out your year from this fall, you'll have next year all planned out. And some of you business guys, you have projections of profit and all this stuff, and that's above my head, because I'm still trying to figure out what I'm going to do for lunch today. But even in all that, we can make those plans. But when it comes down to it, we don't know what's going to go on. And this shows us something about making our plans. Verse 16. In the Bible, and my translation says, but as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. There's a guy's name is Kenneth Wiest, and he's going to quote, going to pop up on the screen here. And this is the way he wrote that verse. He said, but now you are glorying in your self-deceived and groundless trust in the stability of your life and possessions. Now that quote is not a quote he just made up about that verse. That quote, if you were to take the Greek language and kind of spread it out to what it actually says, that's what it actually says. That's what James was saying. Now, if you read the book of James all the way through, you realize James isn't a very gentle guy as he's writing. He's pretty rough with the people he's writing to. And so he's literally telling them, you're glorying in your self-deceiving, groundless trust and stability of your life and possessions. Because see, we do that sometimes. We look at my life and I've got it all planned out. I function, I plan my days based on how I know my day is going to go. James is saying that does not work. That does not work because you don't know. You don't know. Warren Wiersbe says, it's another quote, going to be on the screen, says, life is not uncertain to God, but it is uncertain to us. Only when we are in his will can we be confident of tomorrow, for we know that he is leading us. See, we don't know what's going on, but God does. And because God knows what's going on, it's really important that we invite him into our process, we invite him into our day, we invite him into our planning, because he's going to help us know where to go. And this is applicable to any business. This is applicable to anything you're involved in. That God knows what's coming next year. God knows the very end from the beginning, as it says, one of the prophets wrote, that God knows what's going to happen. God knew when he created the earth that we would be here this morning doing what we're doing today. So let's trust him with our planning for tomorrow and our planning for next month and for next year. Let's let him get involved in that. But more than that, what this attitude, and this is going to kind of, that's our jumping point into the larger lesson today. What pride causes us to do is make the mistake of believing that time, that the time we have is ours to spend, that it belongs to us. Because if we look at our lives in this prideful way and saying, I've got all this figured out, I've got all this timing down, I've got all these plans made, then what we start to think is that all this time, all these hours and minutes are mine, and I get to spend them as I please. But there's a danger in that. There's a danger in that, because time isn't just a thing we have. It's not just a thing that's there. It's a resource. The next point in the outline there is the danger of the wasted life. I'm going to read an excerpt from a book. It's called Don't Waste Your Life. It's a good book. A guy named John Piper, he's a pastor up in Minnesota. He's retired from that now, but he's doing other things, and he's a really, really good writer and speaker. And he's telling a story. His dad was an evangelist as he was growing up, and he traveled some with his dad, and he'd see his dad preach and stuff, and as he was a boy. And he tells the story in the opening pages of Don't Waste Your Life. It says, "For me as a boy, one of the most gripping illustrations my fiery father used was the story of a man converted in old age. The church had prayed for this man for decades. He was hard and resistant, but this time, for some reason, he showed up when my father was preaching. At the end of the service, during a hymn, to everyone's amazement, he came and took my father's hand. They sat down together in the front row of the front pew of the church as the people were dismissed. God opened his heart to the gospel of Christ, and he was saved from his sins and given eternal life. But that did not stop him from sobbing and saying as the tears ran down his wrinkled face, 'I've wasted it. Wasted it.'" See, pride lets us think that we have all this time and we can just spend it as we want to. But the great tragedy in life, because when we hear stories of martyrs, we hear stories of Christian martyrs, even young Christian martyrs, and we say, what a tragedy. And it is. But a tragedy of somebody dying as they're obeying God, as they're obeying Christ, and he has called them home in that obedience, that's not, to me, that's not the tragedy. The tragedy is someone who lived a life of comfort and ease and wealth and got through it all, and at the end of his life has nothing to show for it for eternity. That's a tragedy. So how do we avoid being this man to be in his 70s or 80s and come to the realization that he had just wasted 70 years of his life or 80 years of his life before coming to Christ? How do we avoid this? Colossians 3:23, I think, has kind of a wrap it up here. It's in the screen up there. "Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than men." See, we have to understand that everything we do is for God. Everything we do. There's a book I'm reading. I'm going to take the staff through it too as we work and grow and everything in our life. And it's a guy named John Ortberg, and he talks about that growth and that change and doing your work and everything you're doing. He talks about your spiritual life and how we compartmentalize our spiritual life. I have my work life. I have my financial life, I have my spiritual life, and I need to do better at my spiritual life, so I'll try really hard to read the Bible more, and I'll get up earlier and pray more, and I'll do these things. But he's saying that the problem with that is that it's like you're taking a diet. How well do diets work? Especially like the fad diet. It doesn't. Because you do it for a little bit, and then you quit, and things get bad again. What he's saying is, your spiritual life is your life. Your spiritual life is everything you do. It's when you go to work in the morning. Whatever your job is, that's part of your spiritual life. If you're a student, going to school, the way you interact with your teachers and your other students and your homework, the way you approach your work, the way you approach your studies, all that stuff is part of your spiritual life. So what we have to understand is that if our entire life is our spiritual life and time is what we have to approach with that, we have to understand that time is a finite resource. We don't have forever. We have to understand that the time we've been given is the time that we have. And that's it. So what are you doing with the time that you've been given? So you have to understand that's the first step to not having a wasted life, is coming to that realization and understanding that time is finite. That it's, you can't just start putting stuff off. I'll get to that. I'll do that spiritual thing, but I'm gonna make my money now and do what I got to do to get through that. But the spiritual stuff will come. No, time is not unlimited. Time is not for any of us. So the second thing to do is decide how to make everything you do part of God's plan for your life. You got to decide you're gonna start doing it and decide and work at how you're going to incorporate God into your decision making and into your approach to everything that you do. And that starts with just listening to him. You know, I don't want you to misunderstand me when I say that just reading your Bible more and praying more is like going on a spiritual diet. What I'm saying is, as you seek to know God better, you will begin praying more and reading your Bible more. You're not going to get to know God better by forcing yourself into this thing that you don't enjoy. The more you love God, the more you're going to want to get to know Him. So spend time doing that because you want to know Him. So you've got to decide that you want Him to be a part of your life, but then you also, after you're doing that, what's going to come out of that is studying and listening. So you've got to listen to Him, because you know what will happen when you stop and slow down and shut your mouth and listen to God? He'll talk to you. He'll speak to you. He'll speak into your heart. He'll use people around you to speak into you. He'll use your circumstances to direct you and lead you. He'll use His Word. You'll read a Bible verse that you've read a million times, and somehow, some way, this time you read it, it went, I get it. And it's for exactly what I'm looking for. I needed to hear that. See, God will do that if we'll slow down and listen to Him. And the second part is to look for opportunities to invest but not spend your time. I'll get to that in a minute, what I mean, the difference between investing and spending your time. So sometimes we get scared, I guess, in a lot of ways, when we start getting involved, God involved with things, because sometimes God asks us to do some strange things. Sometimes God asks us to stand up to people that we don't really want to stand up to. Sometimes God asks us to be bold and vocal with our faith when we don't really want to be bold and vocal with our faith. See, we're really blessed that we live here, and at least for the moment, we can speak boldly about our faith and not be killed for it. We're blessed with that. See, what we usually have to deal with is embarrassment, discomfort, awkwardness. Somebody may not like us after we finish telling them what we've told them. So take advantage of that. All you got to deal with is a little embarrassment, possibly. But God asks us to do things. God may ask you to do something in your business that doesn't make business sense. God may ask you to do something at school that you want to stand up for something, or that you need to share with somebody, or you need to write some paper or something some way, and God's going to ask you to do it. And it's a little scary because it doesn't make sense to us, and it may not line up with what people are wanting you to do. But the good news is, if you're in the will of God, that's the safest place to be. God may ask you to go somewhere on a mission trip. He may ask you to go overseas somewhere, and it's kind of scary. But if you're in the will of God, it's the safest place to be, because He's going to take care of you. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're not going to possibly get hurt or something, because, you know, our physical bodies are only part of it. That God's will for your life is the best place to be. In your life, He'll take care of you. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China, and he said this a long time ago, and this is going to be kind of a theme statement for the next 3 weeks as we look at time, treasure, and talent. And he said, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. Because as we approach, we may look at ourselves as we're working right now. You know, as you're looking at well, what time? I mean, Josh, you're asking me to, I'm going to ask you to invest more time, just so you know what's coming. So when we get there, you're going, Josh, what time? Well, if God's leading you to do something, He'll supply the time. If God is leading you to do something, He'll supply the guts to do it. If He's leading you to do something, He'll supply the means to do it. Because God's work, then in God's way, will never lack God's supply. Because He's not going to call you to something and say, here's what I want you to do, and then you get out there and go, okay, God's going to be like, all right, good luck. God doesn't do that. God leads you to do something. He's going to carry you through it. So our last part here, and this is where we're going to get practical. This is where we're going to get kind of buried down. Last point in your outline, return on investment. Some of you guys understand that way better than I do, because you actually invest money and I don't yet, but return on investment. So here's the question. Are you spending your time, or are you investing it? Are you spending your time, or are you investing? Go to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Start down in verse 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Give you a second to get there. Paul says, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed." This applies to, this is a agricultural metaphor Paul's using here, but it applies to really almost every area of our life. It applies to our money. That's where you hear it a lot preached about, is money, sowing and reaping with your finances. But I believe it also has to do with your evangelism, sowing seeds into people. The more you sow, the more you reap. That's the law of large numbers. I mean, that's kind of a business principle there for you. The more you do something, the more likelihood you're going to have results from it. So it has to do with giving, but also has to do with evangelism. And I believe it has to do with your time. See, if we take our time and think of it like currency, let's just kind of in your mind take time and think of it like currency, like money, that you have it, that you can choose to spend it on stuff, or you can choose to invest it in something. Now, if you spend your time, you'll have some things to show for it, but are you going to have anything that really truly lasts? Are you going to have anything that really carries on to the next generations or into eternity? If you spend it rather than invest it. But if you invest your time, the payoff comes slower, but it's bigger and it's better. Just like you can take returns on money you've invested and reinvest it. When you invest in somebody, when you invest in a ministry, when you invest in something that has eternal implications, that means you're investing in people, and people do what? They grow. They grow up. They grow in their faith. They grow in what they're able to do. They grow in what God is calling them to do. And then guess what they do? They'll invest in somebody. And that person will invest in somebody. So if you choose to start investing to somebody and invest into their life instead of just spending your time on different things and this and that and watching TV or whatever it is, if you invest in somebody, it has eternal reward. It has an eternal return on that investment, because people are multiplied. The investment in somebody will multiply more than just spending it on things. So I've got something I want to pass out here. I've got a few people that can help me with that, Daniel and others. I've got a few, just this one. Pencils here, if anybody needs one. I'll just go through and pass those out. And here's those. Let me take one of them. This, we're going to have one of these each Sunday for the next 3 Sundays, today and the next 2 weeks after today. And this is one of the reasons we're doing the offertory after the sermon, because you're going to have an opportunity to turn these in before you leave today. And if you don't have a pen, you need to tell one of them. They've got a couple pencils to hand out. It should be some in the back of the pews, not all of them. But these are opportunities here at church to invest your time. You may or may not know it, but we have needs of time. We have ministries that need people to give of their time. And I tried to be as specific as possible on some of these and have a ton of room, but I wanted to be as specific as possible. A lot of these don't require a lot of time, but the time they do require is important. Some of these don't require a lot of work. Like a few of these are crowd control for youth and children. You know what crowd control means? Just hang around and make sure they don't go crazy. But you know what? When you've got 50 to 60 kindergarten, pre-K through fifth graders and sixth graders down here on a Wednesday night on Awana, we need people to make sure things don't get out of control. It can get crazy real fast, so we need people to do that. When we have 30-something youth downstairs, we need people to kind of help keep things corralled and help keep things going. But there's more specific things on here. If you want to look through this, I'm going to give you a minute to do that in a little bit. I'm going to pray. And then we're going to have the invitation. And just kind of in that time, we'll have an opportunity for you to look at this. And if you see something on there that you're interested in doing, check that. If you see something on there that God is, you think, maybe even leading you to do, check that. And then I want you to do two things on the back. First thing is to put your name and your phone number or email, whichever is the best way to contact you. Because if you turn this in and there's no name on it, that doesn't mean anything to us. It's just you feel like you did something, but nothing actually happened. So please put your name and a phone number or email on the back of it, and I or Daniel or Krista or Dina or somebody will be in touch with you to help you actually do what you've asked, signed up to say you're interested in doing. And a second thing that I want you to pray about over the next couple minutes, and put it on there on the back if you can, or, I mean, worst case, you can come to me this week and let me know you're doing it. I would love that too. I want you to think of a name, one person that you can invest in. You don't have to put their name on the back, but if you'll put on there, I'm investing in someone, or I'm going to invest in someone. Put that on the back too. I'll be praying for you as you do it, because it's not a lot of hard work, but it's a big deal, and it's important because, excuse me, investing in somebody can look different for different people. For some people, it's just having lunch with somebody once a week and saying, how you doing? How's your marriage? How's your family? How's your faith life? How's your spiritual life going? Have you been reading your Bible? Have you been praying? How can I pray for you? Spend an hour with them once a week. And sometimes that makes a massive difference in somebody's life because they know somebody is interested in them and investing in them and loving them. For some, it may be more than that. It may be getting together for a weekend and playing golf together or getting out of town or ladies going shopping together or whatever it is that you want to do. You can get together and do these things, but you're spending time with somebody and you're investing your time into somebody else. And fellowship is a huge part of that you get to spend time and hang out together. But my challenge for you in that, if you decide to do this, is don't let it just be a hangout time. Let it be a time that you are asking questions, that you're offering wisdom, that you're just praying. And even if you don't have wisdom, maybe you know somebody who does that can help in a situation that somebody's having. But spend that time with them and invest in them. It requires the three things it really requires: time, love, and patience to invest in somebody. Because they're not always going to respond as quickly as you would like. They're not always going to be there every time you want to get together. But if you will commit to somebody, eventually that investment will pay off and have a return. One thing it does not require is experience. Don't come to me and say, oh, I would do it, but I've never done it before. You know, there's a long time I'd never done it before, and then you know what happened? I did it. You're never going to do it if you say, I've never done it. So do it. Take a step. Do something. You don't have to know everything. You don't have to preach a sermon to them when you get together, when you're investing in somebody. You don't have to lead them in Bible study. You just have to start asking questions. How are you doing? How can I pray for you? What can I do to help you? Invest in people. So I'm going to pray. And if we can have just some, like, maybe music going for a couple of seconds, for a couple of minutes, I'm going to pray real quick, give you all a second to kind of look at those, check off anything, write your name on the back, and your name, and your phone number, or your email. We got that? Okay. Put that on the back, and then pray about somebody to invest in. God, thank you for today. Thank you that, God, you are working in us. And, Father, I pray you'll help us as we work in others, God. Father, we love you. And we praise you, God. Lord, I pray that there's people here this morning that need to know your love, that need to know that you're investing in them. God, help them to know that. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. If y'all would stand.